Good afternoon. The scripture that Bracken read, those who were here yesterday were just adding one layer on top of another layer, but in terms of just encountering this, the love of God in the Gospel of John particularly, as Jesus reveals the truth about the Father and reveals the truth about man. When the verses just preceding what Bracken read tells a story of this man who was healed after 38 years. And when he was healed, the place was crowded where he was at. Jesus slipped away before he even knew who Jesus' name was. And so when the Pharisees got angry at him because he had picked up his pallet and walked, because you couldn't do that on the Sabbath, they weren't concerned whether he got healed or not. All they were concerned at was he broke the 39th rule of Sabbath. You can't carry anything around. And so he wasn't doing it the right way. And so when I asked the man, well, who told you to pick up the pallet and walk? And it says that he said, I don't know. He said, yeah, he was gone and I couldn't ask him. And then Jesus comes and finds the man, says to him, it's important that you don't sin anymore, whatever that sin was that resulted in this man's sickness. And again, all sickness is not resulted to sin. But in this man's situation, it was. Jesus said, don't sin anymore, lest a condition worse than this comes upon you. Because Jesus was, again, that's not a rebuke. Jesus was committed to this man's wholeness. And he told him that because he wanted to see the man walk in wholeness. And so in the Pharisees, it says this about the Pharisees. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus. Because he went and then told the Jews who Jesus was, who the man was who healed him. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And for this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And so that's when Jesus began to say to them, because he's revealing to them the truth about the Father. He's saying to them, I only do those things I see the Father doing. This Father that you always saw as a judge is actually a good Father. And he was healing this man was more important than the Sabbath. And you are concerned about the Sabbath rules because you think God's a judge. And all he does, your Father, is a stern. You never even use the word Father because they thought that was too tender. And God wasn't like that. He's a perfectionist. And he said, this man, this Father, this God is a Father, and he's concerned about our wholeness. He's concerned about your wholeness, just like he was this man. Now, interesting thing to me, it says that when they realized who Jesus was, they decided it was time to persecute him. Now, this is when the persecution of Jesus first began. Up until this point, he was fairly popular, but now the persecution is beginning to happen. And the word persecute means to pursue with the idea of apprehending and then casting out. They, in that moment, they were angry and were trying to pursue Jesus. They were approaching him because they wanted to get him, take hold of him, and cast him out of the place. And I love that when it says when they were persecuting him, it says, because of this, for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And Jesus answered them and said, my Father is working even now, and I myself am working. So one of the things I like about this scripture, it'll fit what I'm going to tell you in just a second. It's not that Jesus got mad or got angry with him. I mean, they were obviously angry. And the word persecuting, they were coming after him with anger, with the idea of casting him out and then eventually killing him when he said something about his Father, that he related to God as Father. But Jesus, there's no anger here. He's just talking to them. And he's speaking to them about the goodness of God. Now, having said that, this is the one little place I wanted to zero in on today. Jesus said, therefore, he's answering them repeatedly saying, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show, Jesus, the Father, that you may marvel. Now, Jesus goes on and explains, and we won't spend too much time on this part, but Jesus goes on and explains, look, the Father doesn't judge anybody. He's given the right and the authority to judge to me. But Jesus said, I've come that people might have life. We looked at this yesterday from chapter 3. Jesus said he didn't come to judge the world, but that through him the world might be saved. And so when he says the Father doesn't judge anyone, he's given Jesus the authority. The Father gave him the authority. So the authority to do or not do came from the Father, Jesus is saying. The Father gave him the authority to judge, but Jesus didn't judge anyone. He came to give life. He repeats that again and again in the verses that Bracken read. He came that you might have life. You've passed out of death into life. He says, the Father has raised people from the dead. Even so, the Son can raise anybody from the dead that he wishes. Now, in the Old Testament, we know that God, there were three resurrections from the dead. The Son, the woman at Zarephath that Elijah prayed for was raised from the dead. His disciple, Elisha, prayed for another boy who was raised from the dead. And then a man who died, and they threw him in to Elijah's grave. When he touched Elijah's bones, he came alive. So he said, the Father's raised people from the dead. And he says, and the Son is raising people from the dead also. And then a couple of times he'll say in the verses that are following, the hour is coming and now is. The hour is coming and now is. So we know about all the, when he says at one point, the hour is coming when those in the tombs will hear the voice of, hear my voice, and they'll come alive. So we know that in the resurrection, the tombs were open. You know, I mean, and the crucifixion, the tombs were open. People came alive. But Jesus makes it really clear that even though the Father raised the dead, he's raising the dead, and he's raising the dead even now, and he raises the dead of those who he wills to. Now, he hasn't yet raised Lazarus from the dead. He hasn't yet prayed for the boy who has died in the city of Nain. But he says he's raised the dead. And just before that, when Jesus said, the Father's told me, or the Father directed me, I just followed him in healing this man by the pool of Bethesda. And again, he says, the Father loves the Son, shows him all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. Now, why was Jesus doing the things that he did? So that the people would marvel at who God actually was. And Jesus claims that he's already been raising the dead. The hour is coming, but already is. We mentioned this yesterday. When was Jesus raising the dead? When he had a conversation with Nicodemus about being born again, his words gave life. When he ministered to the woman at the well, she became alive. She drank water and for which she never thirsted again. She received life. That's raising the dead. When he prayed for the royal official's son, who was at the point of death, that was raising the dead. When he's ministering to this man here, who was sick for 38 years, he's like raising the dead. And when the Pharisees were trying to persecute him, when they were coming after him, and he stopped and simply talked about the goodness of the Father, he was giving life to the dead. Because he says in the scripture that follow, if those who hear my words and believe, they experience eternal life. Everything Jesus did as the Son of Man, clothed in your humanity and mine, he did to reveal the truth about God. And in doing that, people marveled because they didn't understand who God was. They didn't have a clear picture of who God was. And because they marveled, they believed that there's something that we didn't know existed that we want to be a part of. What does that do for us? Thank you, Jesus. We're glad you did that. That's cool. But remember that Jesus was the true light coming into the world and enlightened every man as to what true humanity looks like. He was clothed in your humanity and my humanity. just like he's clothed in your humanity and my humanity now. And Christ-likeness not only changes you, not only does it transform your experience at the wonder of life, not only do you marvel at what you're feeling, what you're thinking, how you're seeing, that it's totally different than anything you've ever known before. It's like passing from death into life. Every time he speaks into your heart and says things like, I don't get intimidated by people. I can't love them and be intimidated by them. And you realize he's saying, Chuck, we don't get intimidated because I'm your life. Surrender to this and trust. I've passed out of death into life. I've experienced another measure of eternal life. That quality of life, it's life for life more abundant. And so for us as Christians, Jesus has clothed himself with us, continuing to reveal the truth about who God is. Because Jesus, again, came to tell the truth about God and the truth about man. Because the truth about man is that we were created to tell the truth about God, be in his image, and bear his likeness. So when you're home and your mate frustrates you to no end, but instead of you being frustrated, because Jesus doesn't get frustrated ever with people, instead of being frustrated, you hear Jesus in you inviting you to join him and showing patience towards all men, it says in 2 Thessalonians, all people, and revealing to that person the love of God. You've given life to death. That person's marveled. And I'm telling you, we see that happen all the time. The husband or a wife or a friend or whatever will finally come to you and go, what's happened to you? Like, you used to get mad all the time. You don't ever get mad anymore because they're marveling. And that's Jesus' way of inviting them into an opportunity to enter into that same kind of reality. Simple little things. I'll tell this story later, more on Christmas Eve, but I told a little bit last night. But when I was in, I couldn't find a place to the drive-thru in Wendy's was so long. I did what I never do. I got out of my car, went into one of the restaurant. If Subway had a drive-thru, I'd never go into Subway. Because it's quicker. But of course, the Lord had different plans. I wasn't sitting in line. I was the only person in line on the inside. And an older man who had some real needs, I heard him, he asked a question about how much the chili cost, because I wanted chili. And he asked about some other things. And at some point, I turned to him and asked, because the Lord made it really clear to me, only do those things I see Jesus doing. I said to him, would you allow me to buy your lunch? And he just, it was awesome. The story's so funny what he did, but he said a terrible cuss word, but out of excitement, the GD word. And I laughed and I said, I'm supposed to cause people to have just the opposite kind of response. He said, I'm just so excited. And, but I was able to share the gospel with him, the one who bagged the food. And the man, when I left, and all of them, as I'm walking out of the store, yelling Merry Christmas to me. Why was that? Because they marveled at the kindness of God. And that's the life that's so much fun. That the life that you live, now it's easy to do it with strangers, so we put on a show for strangers, right? We wear these little things and we put on a show for them. But at home, where the people that you live, the ones who touch that nerve that Jesus doesn't have. You know that Jesus doesn't have a last nerve? And he crucified yours, so I don't know why you keep giving in to it. He doesn't get offended. He doesn't have a last nerve. It's in that place when people can marvel at your patience, when they can marvel at your kindness, when they can marvel at your tenderness, when they can marvel at your courage, when they can marvel at your lack of offense, when they can marvel that you can't be drawn into a conversation that's critical about somebody else, when they marvel that you seem to think good things about everybody all the time, even when they know they're bad things, those people. Marvel when you pray for the sick and they get healed, or give words. All those things are part of it. See, it wasn't just Jesus. Jesus is not yet. He only had healed two people at this point. He only healed four recorded in the Gospel of John. But his patience with Nicodemus, with these people, he's giving life. They're marveling, I can tell you. Who is this person? And I'll end with this. Remember, and in front of the Sanhedrin, when Peter and John stood before them, and it said they marveled at the confidence these uneducated men had before their examination, knowing that they had been with Jesus. When you abide in Christ, the people around you, especially the ones closest to you, will marvel that you're just not what you used to be, or you're everything they want to be. Amen? St. Francis said this, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.